I invite forward to the front pews the persons becoming members today, if you are able. Thank you, Betty Lou, for that reading of Scripture. I am excited to hear from people this morning, this service that has been prepared for us. To be a member at Zion, one of the things we've said most recently about what that means is that we seek to follow Jesus together as a community, individuals who have been baptized into one body. So we have the joy and the responsibility of seeking to live in a particular way, unconformed, hating what is evil, clinging to what is good, devoted to one another in love, honoring one another above ourselves, humble and transformed, and all because of Jesus. We have the joy and responsibility of living as one body with many parts in a similar way to the triune God who is one. Today, we celebrate the five people who have chosen to be part of this upside-down journey together, seeking after Christ. In a moment, we will hear their stories of the ordinary and the extraordinary moments of life, and we get to be transformed together as a body through whom God is active and working. Each sharing will be different. We are unique individuals invited into a community of God. I invite us to listen as Daryl and then David and then Daryl come forward and share.
For Daryl and I too, began attending this church, this group of people here. For speaking for Debbie, as well as myself, thank you for welcoming us in such a great way. Both of us grew up in Mennonite Church. Debbie grew up in Hopewell Mennonite Church in Coutts, Indiana. That's western part of Indiana. I grew up in Aurora Mennonite Church in Aurora, Ohio. So that was where our faith was made. That was where our faith concepts and principles that we live by was developed. So as Debbie said the other day, coming here is like, she used the word coming back home. So however that fits. Through our 45 plus years of marriage, Debbie and I can look back and see specific events that have happened. And those events were where our Lord and Savior was near. And we arrived here with a second load of worldly goods on November 3rd. So I guess that's the official date we moved in. To celebrate my retirement for 49 years of milking cows and owning a farm. In December, I got sick, so that was, I guess, my celebration. I'm going to speak a little bit about that this morning, that part. We came back from a family gathering in Ohio, probably the 4th of December, and Debbie noted that I slept the whole way home, which she says is not unusual for Debbie. Because if we go anywhere, the first two nights aren't worth much sleep anyways, for me. However, that was a Tuesday we got home. Wednesday we got up. I did get up. I got dressed, and I sat down in the couch. And I had no desire to eat breakfast. I had no desire to eat lunch. And Debbie assessed my situation and was getting quite concerned. Middle late afternoon, she tried to take my temperature, which was, according to her scale, was a little over 104. She called our daughter Julia, who works in the lab at Sentara Hospital. And she asked Julia, where is the closest med center perhaps we could go? And she asked what's going on, and Debbie told her and says, no, you're not going to a med center. Just call 911. And Daryl needs to be in the hospital. The paramedics came, and before I got out of my chair, I was sitting, and they took my temperature, and that time it was a little over 105.6. I walked out of the house and got on their stretcher, and they took me. Most of this I don't remember. Even the critical part of my care, I don't remember at all. Whether it's because of the temperature, that my high temperature remained in the hospital that height for the next 4 days. They couldn't get it down. They ruled it as an RSV infection, but the first x-ray of my lungs showed nothing. And they were quite baffled why the treatment they were giving me, nothing, there was no response in me that should have been. And so we arrived in the hospital Wednesday, Thursday morning, we got up and I had not improved at all. The family came. Lucky I moved here because most of our family live somewhat close to here. Rolled around into Thursday and things were going the wrong direction quickly. And Debbie called Jackie, or one of our daughters who's married, lives in Portland, who has been a cardiac ICU nurse most of her life. And Jackie flew in the first flight she could get, came in during the evening of Thursday. Thursday rolled into Friday, and Friday was getting worse by the day. Towards the end of the afternoon, as Jackie labeled it, my skin was beginning to mottle. If you know any health care, they know what that is. Basically, I was getting dark blotches on my skin, arms, my legs, my feet. It's what happens when people are about to die. That's what happens. And the whole family was there. And what I've been told is, two by two, they came in and said goodbye. They said goodbye to me. During that time, the nephrologist and the critical care doctor kind of suggested that if possibly they might do a sodialysis on me. They weren't sure. And that weren't sure is what I credit prayers from this group of people. Prayers were given on my behalf from the church that we left in Indiana. Because after they left, indeed, they did do that. They did a slow dialysis on me, and the amount of flat-out liquid they removed off my blood saved me. If they would not have decided to do that, I wouldn't be here this morning. So Friday, they said goodbye. Saturday morning, they came, and Daryl's still alive. My skin and hands not all cleared up, but the doctors conferred to them what happened with the dialysis and what a remarkable good decision they had made for that and actually saved my life. So I look going through that specific part of what I went through being ill as an answer to prayer from you people, an answer to prayer for people all over. Because I think prayer, the Spirit of God moving, convinced them doctors to do that, to start that dialysis on me, which eventually saved my life. It took a while for me to respond. They downloaded all my health papers from Parkview Health out of northeastern Indiana. And they came across some information through that, which understood why I wasn't responding to their treatments. And then with that information, they could change what they were going at me, the approach, and did gradually get some success in treating what I was dealing with. I just want to tell the story to you and to thank you. Thank you that prayer matters. Your prayers matter for me. Prayer is a very important life of all of us, it should be. Thank you for welcoming us here.
Good morning. Let's see here. My name is David Rohr, and I'll be speaking on behalf of myself and my wife, Crystal, In case you're wondering, Crystal affirmed me sharing on her behalf. We weren't trying to, yeah, just do my male thing. So, but I tend to add too much humor, so she did approve what I was able to share here this morning. First, we want to extend a big thank you to the congregation here at Zion. You've consistently provided a welcoming, nurturing environment for us and our family, and for that, we're very grateful. Crystal and I started attending sporadically around 2014 or 2015, and later around 2016 or 2017, we plugged into a small group, and it started to feel more like home. Over the years, we have been able to commit more time to church roles and activities. We've built relationships, dedicated our girls, Nora and Leah. And we decide that now is the right time to make an official commitment for us. In regards to our faith and background journey that led us here, Crystal and I grew up with similar experiences in regards to family upbringing. Both our parents are pastors, so we've grown up as PKs, growing up within the Mennonite Church. I spent most of my youth at Midway Mennonite Church in Northeast Ohio, and eventually came to know Jesus as my Savior, was baptized and joined membership there. Crystal spent most of her childhood in Vermont with her parents' leadership at Bethany Birch's Camp and Bethany Mennonite Church. And she was later baptized at Stephen City Mennonite Church in Stephen City, Virginia. And as a result of growing up as children of church leaders, we remember attending quite a few church services and activities over the years, willingly and probably quite a few unwillingly. I was just sitting here for less than 5 minutes with my girls up here on the front pews, remembering being a floppy little kid sitting in the front pews with my parents, but I was up there most Sunday mornings. So, let's see here. We realized that, yeah, with this mutual history of a strong involvement and time commitment within church and church activities, in combination with our personalities, that has led us to often want to step back and be a bit wary of plugging in or making strong commitments or strong decisions related to church involvement. And for us, the idea of membership comes with some other concerns. Over the last few years, we've seen how politics of church and denomination and politics in life can cause division and hurt, and also how the concepts of membership can be weaponized, used to exclude, ostracize, or gain power and control, or even just sometimes can feel too corporate. Well, however, Crystal and I also value and really understand that church membership is very positive in its ability to show our commitment to all of you, the congregation, to affirm publicly that we are willing to express our time and talents and contribute and commit to this family. We see many strengths and talents in all of you, and we are excited to commit to growing our faith, our family's faith, to learn from everyone, to share our experiences and help be uplifting positive voices in the congregation for many years to come. So from Crystal and I, we look forward to joining Zion in membership. So.
Good morning. So I'll just start out on the front end of this by saying that I'm not generally a PowerPoint guy. But some images were important to what I wanted to share today, and I felt like this was a tool to do that. I also just want to say and give my thanks and gratitude for the opportunity to meet with Sarah Piper and Paul Lehman on Monday. to talk about some of what I'm going to share today. It was just a really great time to engage with them. And we were given some instructions in this process to keep this in the 2 to 8 minute range, is kind of what we're shooting for. And I didn't have an opportunity to talk with Elwood Yoder before the service this morning, but I felt like just thinking about his, you know, role as a historian, that he probably would think that no good story could be told in less than 20 minutes. The last thing I'll say, just kind of off of a comment that David made, was that I have attempted to introduce some humor in my talk this morning, and I have included some things. My wife, Carrie, has not seen the material for this morning, and I will just note that that could be at great peril, so... So all this to say, 20 minutes, set the clock. Go ahead, get your phones ready to scroll if you want, whatever you need to do, swipe away. All right. Can you advance for me? Thank you. So a few comments about the pictures that you see here. So these are pictures of my parents, John and Louise Burt. These pictures were from 2007. Evan and Davis were 3 and 1-ish. It's also coincidental with a time when I had less real estate on my forehead and less gray hair. You will note that my father had a trach in these pictures. Particularly see it on the one on the right. In 2004, my dad was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, a form of cancer. He battled the disease for 4 years before passing away in 2008. Dad was a quiet man, a patient man. He loved the church, his family, the world around him. He worked for the U.S. Department of Agriculture for 30 plus years, serving farmers across the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania. Professionally, he had a reputation for honesty, integrity, and outstanding customer service. He was active in our church community, serving regularly in the nursery as a Sunday school teacher and a deacon, which is equivalent to our elders. He did that at Mannheim Brethren in Christ Church, where I grew up and was baptized. Given his easygoing style, when he spoke up, people listened. My mom, Louine, is a musician. She plays the piano, organ, and is a vocalist. To this day, she continues to play the organ at almost 90 years old at Glossbrenner United Methodist Church in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania. Both of my parents exemplified servant leadership and a commitment to the church. I felt like I needed to provide a little bit of equal time since the boys are in both of these pictures. Unfortunately, due to the timing of my father's death in 2008, Maren wasn't born until 2009, so they never had the opportunity to meet one another. But I'll just note maybe a couple things. Maren was eager to follow in her mama's footsteps in that piano picture. And apparently she only had one sweater, because I think she's wearing the same sweater. All right, so slide number 2 here. This is Bruce and Neva Stambaugh. These are my in-laws. They're holding Teddy, their grandson, and my nephew. They are wonderful people from Northeast Ohio. They're examples of servant leaders as well, with 30 plus years of experience as church leaders and educators. In the interest of keeping this reflection to the 25 minutes we agreed upon earlier, I am going to focus on what, in my admittedly biased opinion, is their greatest accomplishment. That is creating the finest gem in existence. That's right, Nathan Stambaugh and Teddy. Where did you think this was going? Kidding, of course. I was referring to Carrie Stamball. My life is immeasurably better with Carrie in it. Over the last almost 30 years, I have appreciated the steady support and love she has provided. She's a thoughtful companion, engaging on important ideas, challenging me when needed, and asking great questions. In the next slide, I will spend a bit more time providing some context and perspective to one aspect of my faith journey, one where Carrie has influenced me greatly over the years. So on the front end of this, I'm just going to say, professionally, I was trained as an accountant. Accountants certainly have a reputation. I also feel like Mike Piper's in the front row, who wears that label as well. So maybe like some appreciation for the topic. But kind of what I want to get at is I think accountants have a reputation for being orderly. Rules are vast and clear, where financial statements are meticulously prepared and accurate to three decimal points. And in preparation for my time this morning, I reflected on my years at EMU when I received the majority of my accounting training. I read my capstone paper for my senior level issues and values course. I was struck by the black and white nature of my outlook and worldview. It was filled with clarity and certainty. Carrie, by nature of her training as an educator, had a more nuanced perspective. Reading a quote from my paper, as an accounting major, I have learned a conceptual framework on which financial statement information is based. It does not tolerate much in the way of subjectivity. 4 years later, I was sitting in a room full of 60 MBA students at the University of Texas, who I just met within the previous few days. Dr. Michael Granoff, professor of accounting, looked up at the class and began with, "Where is Daryl Burt?" Of course, I was seated in the back row for the well-thought-out reason that I would be less likely to be called upon. The reality is that Dr. Granoff had our class profile, and he randomly selected one of the CPAs in the room. He started with this question in his thick New Jersey accent, which I cannot replicate. He said, "Mr. Burt, would you say that accounting is a precise discipline?" I answered, "Yes, I believe it is." He responded, that's wonderful. It's good to know that the financial statements that we utilize are completed with such perfection. Then he said, "Can we talk about a few things?" I said, "Certainly." He said, "When we value equipment on the balance sheet, how do we ascertain its value?" I dutifully said, "We use historical cost." It's just a fancy way of saying what we paid for it. He went on, "And how do we depreciate the asset over time?" I confidently said, "Over its useful life." And he said, "Interesting. How do you decide what is an appropriate useful life?" I said, "Well, it's generally a management estimate." And he said, "What?" He exclaimed in his thick New Jersey accent, "You said these accounting numbers were without repute. What are these estimates you speak of?" In a very poignant and memorable way, he illustrated the need for a more nuanced understanding. Similarly, I see some proclivities for this type of thinking when reading and interpreting scriptures. Jesus, on more than one occasion, pushed back on the legal authorities of the time, authorities who are more interested in catching and punishing infractions than understanding others. I have listed a few examples of situations where Jesus rebuked these tendencies. Ultimately, he provided a framework that prioritizes the love of God and the love of your neighbor as the guiding principles. Matthew 22:40 reads, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments," a framework to our daily lives and faith. So how are we looking here on time? based on my reading of the clock, we still have plenty of time against the 30 minutes we agreed upon earlier. We're in the home stretch, I promise. So I'm not an artist. We have artists in our community, Brenda Fairweather, Kathy Alderfer, and I'm sure there's many others. They are gifted. And in a minute, you're gonna get to see a glimpse into my artistic skills, the artistic skills of an accountant. But first, some context. I participated in a gathering of around 200 CEOs about a year ago. We were initially divided into table groups of eight. We had our phones and a stylus. This effectively gave us an unlimited set of post-it notes. Then we were given a series of 5 to 6 prompts. The first prompt was a particular area of focus or concern in our lives. We were to write one word inside of a box and then use our artistic imagination to fill in the surrounding white space. So this was my sketch, the word sales in the middle, and the very creative set of upward-facing arrows in the surrounding white space. Beautiful. I could not be more proud. Here's a grouping of sketches that includes mine in the upper right-hand corner. You can see other responses and other prompts that were included in this sketch. So you can see prompts that were the, you know, word inside the box. You can also see some other illustrations. It's a collection of ideas, emotions, perspectives, and experiences. And this is another set of sketches with a particular eye towards the last prompt, where we were asked to pair up with one other participant and sketch their face. For someone like me, there is not anything quite as humbling as the big reveal. Like, sorry I messed up your face. The drawing that's in the lower right-hand corner is not mine, but I'm afraid my drawing was at the same level of abstraction, genius. This exercise was completed by a community of CEOs. Like any community, we bring diversity. We're a collection of emotions and experiences. Communities can be messy, and still, in the hands of a skilled artist, communities are a beautiful work of art. I particularly liked kind of the congruence of this image, of this collection of people making community that Becky mentioned earlier in her descriptors. Over the last 14 years, I have witnessed the messiness and beauty of community. Along the way, there were valiant efforts to hold it all together, despite a wide spectrum of theological perspectives. We have lost members of the Zion community along the way. And we are still here. There are still diverse perspectives, and we keep showing up for one another. That's consistent with my vision for Zion. To understand one another, to appreciate our differences, identify our common values, of which there are many. Thank you for accepting and receiving me into this community.
Thank you each for sharing. What a gift you have given us by sharing your stories and experiences with us. So I invite the 5 of you or 7 of you to all come forward at this time. And congregation, you can get your bulletins handy. We're going to have a congregational reading of commitment together. A few words before that that I want to share. We are grateful for you. We are grateful to get to share these moments together. Grateful to be a body together. Grateful for the gifts that you're already sharing in the congregation of who you are. Grateful to be about Jesus' gospel together. So, congregation, I invite us now with our bulletins handy to read together the commitment here, and notice that we read all together at the last line. And your role is to listen. This is the congregation's commitment to you. So, together, we are people of covenant seeking to follow Jesus as one body. We seek to honor you and your commitment by practicing the way of peace.
With hope in transformation by the power of the Spirit, we welcome you as Christ has welcomed us.
Amen. You can stay here for a moment. I want to thank Aaron for creating welcome gifts for everyone. We are going to be giving you Zion's history book. There's no quiz, but there are great stories in there. I encourage you to read. And plus, we are giving you your choice of a gift of a piece of jewelry made by Kathy Aldifer, or a piece of pottery made by Brenda Fairweather, or a gift to a nursery, a local nursery, or the Unity Candle from 10,000 Villages. So I will present those to you in just a moment. My hope is that these gifts remind you of our commitment to you. May God bless our relationships and fellowship together.